I too want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. I felt like some of the observations that Brother Ornan shared with us were new thoughts to me and opened my understanding. So I'm thankful for that. Opened my understanding in a new way. Well, I thought that it would be several more weeks before I had to share with you, but anyway, here I am. So I'd like to share some thoughts from Colossians chapter 2. Maybe it could be an inspiration for us. The letter to Colossae was written by Apostle Paul. It was written during one of his times of imprisonment, possibly at Rome, most likely at Rome. And to this point, when he wrote this letter, he had never even visited the city of Colossae or the church there. He was very burdened for the brothers and sisters there. And if you look into it, I believe Philemon was a member of the church there at Colossae. And this letter that Paul wrote was sent to the church there by Onesimus and Tychicus. You remember Onesimus was the runaway slave, and Paul sent him back after he came to the Lord. Colossae also was a city that was located on a very important trade route. It was a city in Western Asia Minor. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and there was a trade route from Ephesus to the Euphrates Valley, and a lot of traffic went through that city. And so you can imagine that there were many visitors coming and going, and in this way the city was influenced by many different teachings that came along. I'd like to read this morning Colossians chapter 2 to chapter 3 verse 4. The thought that is ongoing is that Christ came and delivered us from our sins, and he broke the powers of the evil one that nailed him to the cross, and now we have new life in him. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, with whom having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I understand that Apostle Paul was warning against the Judaizers that wanted to bring the church back under the law. Verses 16 and 17, I think, bring this out. They also had pressure from a group called Gnosticism, or I should say a line of thought, a line of thinking and teaching. Gnosticizers understood that Jesus was superhuman, but not truly God. They believe that you must go through angels to reach deeper levels of spirituality. That's why he talks here in verse 18 of chapter 2 about worshiping of angels. They taught that Christ was not great enough to be our Savior. So Apostle Paul built a positive case for Christian truth in order to show the Colossians the futility of these ideas. One of my study Bibles says of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, over those verses, it says, not philosophy, but Christ. And then verse 11 to the end says, not legalism, but Christ. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, it says, not carnality, but Christ. And so, the truth of the gospel is the answer to our need. It's the answer for us to have security and fulfillment in life. In reading this passage recently, what impressed me was that in verse 23, he says these things. Verse 16, I think, is probably what he's referring to. They have a show or an outward appearance of some of the things that we want in life, like wisdom, albeit worldly wisdom. Maybe it's humility, and there are some disciplines. However, those things are vain because they're for show and they're not coming from a changed heart. Contrast that verse 23, where he talks about having a show, with chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This tells me that when we follow Christ, we become dead to self, and Christ is what is seen in us. It's his work, his resurrecting power. And it's in that way we become hid. To be hid in Christ, we must be dead to ourselves, or we'll not be covered by him. Therefore, we are a changed people. We do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, being hid in Christ is more than just putting to death our sin, our sinful desires, but it's all about truly living. It's about living eternally. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Well, as I was thinking about this, I wondered, what are some ways that we might be tempted to leave our life in Christ, our life that is hid in him, and serve the rudiments of the world for a show, especially in the context of these verses? We could call it self-made righteousness. And I thought about that in our Sunday school lesson. Isn't that what Cain was trying to do? He wanted to come to God on his own terms. But God did not accept him. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 say, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So I think it is applicable to us. It's a warning for us. There are ways that we can come out from under the umbrella of God's mercy and grace and try to come to him in our own righteousness. Now, in our culture, I don't see a lot of danger of reverting back to laws, or the laws of Moses, or other types of religious laws. I don't see us going back to observing days or worshiping beings outside of Christ. But there are things that we're tempted with, and I'd like to look at a few of those. You can turn to Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, Jesus told a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I'd like to read verses 10 through 14, and we're going to look at this passage a little bit, then we'll come back to Colossians. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The first thing that I noticed that this self-righteous man did was he tried to do things to gain favor with God. As this man was talking with God, he made sure God noticed that he was faithful in fasting. He was faithful in tithing. Did you ever think about how foolish this was to tell God about all the good deeds that you're involved in? But yet, that's sometimes how we think, isn't it? I also see this man as one who lived a good moral life, but he lacked the holiness of God. And we can do a lot of right things too, but if we haven't been renewed by the cleansing blood of Christ, it will do no good for our soul. For all his goodness, self-proclaimed, the pride is so evident in his life. And I guess that's one of the big reasons why we might fall for self-righteousness. Pride. It takes humility to surrender our lives to Christ. It takes humility to submit to one another. We think that there is some goodness in us, that we don't have to become totally dead to sin, so that our life can be hid in Christ. As I think of being hid in Christ, I like to visualize in my mind the church as Christ's body. Each member is a part of the body, but they're inconspicuous or hid in the body. You don't notice each member when you see the church as a whole. But when a church member has pride in their life, they don't want to be hid. They want to be noticed. And so as we let pride in our life, we come out from under the canopy of Christ. We come out from underneath being hid in Christ. And we have to exercise our own righteousness to cover what is really in our heart. But of course, God is not fooled. The pride in this man's heart almost makes it seem as though he thought God got a good deal when he got him on his side. And all the while God was saying, I don't know you. You're not justified. Another reason I see that we might fall for this is because we know that there are areas, or maybe one area, that we're not living in victory in. And we think that we'll be extra good in other areas to make up for it. That could have been the case with this man. He told God all about the sins that he was not involved in, but we don't see him asking God for strength for victory. We don't see him telling God that I'm really struggling in this area. It's as if he thought if he reminded God how good he was, God might overlook his faults. If we're truly hid in Christ, then we will be honest and open with Christ, with God, about our faults and weaknesses. We'll ask him for strength, for victory. We'll call on him when we're in trouble. God is not impressed with our own righteousness, but rather a humble spirit is what turns his hand in mercy toward us. Also, God will not accept bargains. When he's touching an area of our life that we know that we need help in, that we know that we need changed, we cannot negotiate with him. His holiness calls for us to surrender to him. But we also must understand that his way is for our good, and he deals with us in love and mercy, and he grants grace for each trial that we face. I think sometimes that self-righteousness could be a result of trying to bargain with God. One more thing we notice about the pride in this man's life is he thought that he was better than other people. And we notice that he says, I'm not like this publican. There is a danger in trying to gauge how we're walking the Christian life by comparing ourselves with others instead of allowing God to search us and try us. And this can drive us to self-righteousness. When we start doing things to be better than others, if that is our focus, we have missed it, and God is not pleased. I believe that kind of service is empty, and it's of little value. But rather, as 1 Corinthians 13 would teach us, all of what we do should be motivated by love. None of us are better than our brother or sister. We don't have more to give God than anyone else. God knows our heart. He knows if we're serving him for show, or whether we're serving him with a true heart. So let's be open to him. All right, going back to Colossians chapter 2. I think sometimes we fail to live a life hid in Christ because as believers, We aren't finding security in him. We turn to what chapter 2, verse 20 calls the rudiments of the world. That word rudiment means principles or acts of religion. And notice, it's of the world. It specifically says that. Well, how can we be secure in Christ or hid in him? Here are a couple things that I see from these verses. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him. I like this thought. It's a thought that I can relate to. We all know that a plant that has weak roots or a shallow root system is a very weak plant. When the winds blow, it will be the first to fall. When the weather turns dry, it will be the first to wither and brown. But the opposite is true when a plant has deep roots. It can withstand storms. It will endure drought. It is just the picture of endurance. We also know that a plant takes up nutrients through its root system to sustain life. So the question is, are you rooted in Christ? Are we taking up the nutrients to feed our spiritual life? Are we taking up what we need to sustain and help us grow? If we are, then we can endure and we can be secure in him. We will be hid in him. He also tells us here in verse 7 to be established in the faith. Now, if we want to establish anything, we need to have a strong foundation. And those of you that are builders know how important it is. We want to have strong foundations to build on. For the Christian, that means having a biblical worldview. These are just a few things. It means understanding that the principles in the Bible are truth. Eternal life comes from Christ. Upon this foundation, our faith will grow. And as we practice, as we live for Christ, we become established in them. Verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And we know that it takes faith to receive Christ. And that same faith we need to continue to walk in as we live for him. And yes, Christ does reward us with his presence in our lives. And that helps our faith and our trust to grow. Being established speaks to me of security and stability, and that's what we can become in Christ. Do you want to be hid in Christ? The one in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge? Verse 3. The one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead? That's verse 9. And the one who says that we are complete in him, verse 10. I hope so. I have one more point. When our life is hid in Christ, we will, as verse 7 says, abound with thanksgiving. The Amplified Bible says, overflowing with thanksgiving. And you know, if we see ourselves as the publican in Luke chapter 18, it will not be hard to be thankful for what Christ has done and is doing for us. All that he saved us from, and then looking forward to the fulfillment of our redemption, as verse 4 tells us here in chapter 3, when he comes back and we will be with him in glory. We have all of the spiritual blessings that he has given to us, and we also have the gracious gifts that we receive from him daily. So the challenge is for us to focus on our blessings and choose joy in our attitude instead of being dour and sour in life. I know that life brings trials, but God is faithful, and if we focus on the faithfulness of God, we can overflow with thanksgiving. When we remember all God has done for us, and taking the focus off of us and putting it on Him. So to close, I would like just to let you with the challenge. Is your life hid in Christ? Or are you trying to make a show of the flesh? If our life is hid in Christ, we can enjoy all the blessings that are here in chapter 2 and 3 that we read. May God add His blessing.